As we take our seats this morning, I want to ask you to turn with me, please, if you would, to the book of Daniel. Turning to the book of Daniel. And over the coming weeks, I want us, over the course of 8 messages, to look at what we find in the first 7 chapters of this book. The fact that we're only looking at the first 7 chapters at this point does not mean that we may not at some time return to the remainder of the book. But the book, in a sense, fits those first 7 chapters, looking very much at what was happening while Daniel was in Babylon. And then the following chapters through Daniel, God prophesies what is yet to come. But for Daniel, living in Babylon, he was living in many ways as a stranger in a foreign land. And if we begin to read this morning, if we read the first chapter, then I trust we'll begin to see the significance of Daniel's experience for us living in the world today. Daniel chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the 1st year of King Cyrus. This is the word of God. Those who have been with us over recent months will know that we've been studying the book of Isaiah, and we've been taking it in sections as we've worked through. And right up to where we are in Isaiah just now, we know that Isaiah has been used by God to tell God's people that there is a time coming when they will be taken into exile. And in a very real sense, that is the backstory to what we're reading about here in Daniel. Isaiah was telling the people what would happen, And in the book of Daniel, we find an account of what happened to Daniel and his friends when they were taken into Babylon. God's word, the Bible, not only shows us prophetically things that are to happen, but also shows us clearly how God's people are called to live in the world in which they find themselves. That is why I have given a title to this series of messages, Keeping Your Faith in a Foreign Land. And if the land into which Daniel was taken along with the other captives was foreign to them, and indeed it was very foreign to them, there are many who today would say the world in which we live seems to be coming increasingly foreign to us. To those of us who have grown up being taught that there are absolute values. And now we find ourselves in a world where morality itself seems to be something that is relative. To find that values have changed. To find that cultures change. To find that laws change. And setting aside the issue of culture, certainly in terms of values, in terms of laws, what one of us could deny that the changes that we have seen within our society here in the United Kingdom, the changing values, the changing laws, are often changing in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. Yet as believers, as Christians, we are called to recognize that it is the Word of God that is our standard. It is our final, it is our ultimate, it is our sole authority. God tells us what He expects of His people, even if we find ourselves living in a world that has changed. A phrase that is heard regularly when people speak of our changing world is that little quote, as Dorothy turns to her little Cairn Terrier, as I remember it, and says, "Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore." And that phrase is often used to describe that feeling of recognizing that the world has changed, and the world we believed we were in, the world perhaps we grew up in, the world in which we have lived in, has suddenly changed. We're not in Kansas anymore. I've noticed with interest that a phrase that was used regularly over the past perhaps 15, 20 years that no doubt more people heard used than actually managed to get their heads around it was a phrase called postmodernism. They were saying we had lived in the modern era, but we've moved on from there. And even in that, things are changing round about us. I've noticed a number of authors more recently abandoning the phrase postmodern to describe our culture and replacing it with the phrase post-Christendom. For we seem to have moved into a culture that has left behind it the values, the laws, the morality that found its bedrock within the Word of God and the Christian faith. And that is why, again, I say, we find ourselves, just as Daniel did, strangers in a foreign land. But how do we keep our faith? How do we keep our faith in that context when our faith is challenged, when our faith is tested, when our faith is rewarded? These are the headings, by the way, that we're going to look at this morning as we seek to break down this first chapter. Can I tell you that there's something else that I want you to notice? It doesn't really figure in a major way at all within chapter 1. But as the story of Daniel unfolds, you'll see it has a bigger and bigger part. And that is the place of prayer. One of those things we thought about last Sunday when we gathered is the command in God's Word in 1 Thessalonians 5, among other things, to pray without ceasing. And we'll see as this book unfolds before us the place that prayer played in the outworking of God's purposes in Daniel's life. But first this morning, look with me at the way their faith was challenged. Really covers the first 7 verses of what we read in Daniel chapter 1. And I want to point out to you 2 ways in which their faith was challenged. The first way seems in some ways subtle, but is actually quite deep. Quite deep in what was being done to them. Because the first way their faith was challenged was a challenge to their identity. The identity of these three young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, was an identity that was wrapped up in knowing that they belonged to the people of God. They had grown up as His people. They were from the tribe of Judah. And even their names said something about their parents' faith. Daniel means God is judge. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Imagine the circumstances, perhaps, in Hananiah's parents' hearts that led them to give that little boy the name Hananiah. The Lord shows grace. God is gracious. It's a wonderful thing when names that are given to children are names that reflect truths concerning God and who God is. Mishael, his name, who is what God is. Effectively saying, there is no one like God, there is no other. And then Azariah, the Lord helps. Oh, this was measured. This was not some random thing that was done when their names were changed. Their very identity as the people of God was challenged as their names, the chief official, comes and gives them new names. You know, as we simply read it in the script, in the text of Scripture, we simply say, okay, they just changed their names. They gave them Babylonian's name. No, there's more to it than that. No, they say, Daniel, you're Belteshazzar now. Rather than God being judge, Bel is the one who'll protect your life. Or Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. No, you'll be called Shadrach. You'll be called Shadrach because Aku is the one whose commands you will follow. Aku, by the way, a moon god, one of their pagan deities. What about Mishael? Perhaps that was the most direct challenge of all. Mishael, whose name meant, who is what God is changed to Meshach, who is what Aku is. They're saying, you may have come here believing that your God is God alone. No, we'll give you a name to teach you that our God is God alone. It is a clash of cultures. It is a clash of faiths. And finally, Azariah, the one whose name was there to remind him every day that the Lord would be his helper, is called Abednego. No, you won't serve the Lord, Azariah. You'll serve Nabu. You'll serve our gods. We live in a world, friend, that in so many ways, sometimes subtle and sometimes dreadfully unsubtle, the world seeks to change our identity. To say, no, you need to be like us. You need to follow our patterns. You need to follow our laws. You need to be tolerant. And one finds oneself almost laughing when they use the tolerant word. When in fact those who demand the tolerance most of all seem to be the ones who are most intolerant of anyone who disagrees with them. And this is the world into which Daniel and his friends were brought. And this is the world in which we live. A world where our very identity as Christians is challenged. Oh, if we want to keep that identity within our homes, behind closed doors, that's fine. But if you want to live out your identity as a Christian in the world, friends, let me tell you, you're going to find your faith challenged. And challenged often severely. Their identity was one way in which their faith was challenged. Changed their names. But not only was their identity challenged, their integrity was challenged too. Because friends, it is all too easy within this world in which we live, where we see values changing, to find a real challenge to our own integrity as Christians. Do we continue to take our stand? Or do we allow ourselves to be shaped and to be molded? You see, these really were the two issues that surrounded them getting food from the king's table. For a start, it wasn't kosher. This was not food that had been prepared in accordance with Jewish regulations. It was not in keeping with what the Word of God said in the way that food was correctly to be prepared. It wasn't kosher. But there was more to it than that. And that is the fact that this food had been offered to idols. That really is Daniel's issue. That's his issue. He knows that this food has been offered to idols, and therefore to eat it, to take this food and to take this wine, he would be defiling himself. He would be doing what he knew was wrong. And I'm sure there would be others who said, look, Daniel, you're not in Kansas anymore. You're in a different world. There's different rules. It's a different game. Just eat it. And friends, that's a challenge that can still come to us as Christians. We're living in a world where the values have changed, where the laws have changed. And people say, what is your issue? Can't you just go with it? And the people of God must stand to that faith challenge and say, no, Jesus is Lord. God is judge. Who is what God is? And seek His grace and His help and His strength to take that stand. But not only was their faith challenged, as we move on through the chapter into verse 8 and onwards, we discover that their faith is put to the test. I wonder if many people have started off 2015 with a detox diet. Can't remember where I was driving in the car, but I heard it being discussed on the radio. And it sounded pretty much like what Daniel and his friends were eating. Pretty much water and vegetables. You'll see that the bag is full. That probably tells you something. I'm not going down that route myself. But they take this 10-day test. Notice Daniel doesn't just come and say, oh no, I'm not doing that. No. Daniel not only justifies why he does it, but he also offers a solution. It's not a compromise. He offers a solution. He said, okay, let's put this to the test. It's a very simple matter. 10 days, give us vegetables and water. Something's like the way, and it's a very literal translation in the NIV, where it says here in verse 10, the king's official says, the king would have my head. That sounds so contemporary to me, the language that's used, but that's the issue. So Daniel's actually asking a lot of him, but he's willing to go along. That, friends, is one of the ways in which those who take a stand are often honored, even by those who don't necessarily share our values. When they see us take a stand, he goes along with it. It's a simple matter, but it is a firm stand. So instead of the royal food and wine, they have the vegetables and the water. And so the test runs for 15 days. You wonder how it's going to be at the end of it, don't you? I'm sure those who would advocate more than our five a day, and those who would suggest that five a day is not necessarily satisfied by a wee handful of grapes, those who would be keen to see us really get into our vegetables, say, well, we know what the outcome's going to be. These guys are obviously going to be better off. They didn't necessarily know that. We don't even know the nutrition value of the vegetables. Friends, the take-home message from what we read as the outcome to this test in verse 15, coming on to faith being rewarded, the fact that they looked healthier and better nourished, is not because they had a better diet, ultimately. It is because God honored their faithfulness to him. God honored their faithfulness. Young or old friends, there are ways in which we get put to the test in this world in which we live. I'm looking here, I see the teenagers. You would tell me, I'm sure, there are ways in which you get put to the test in the world in which you live. Things you know that are right. Things you know that are wrong. But just in the same way as I'm sure there were plenty others in Babylon saying, just do it. Nobody will know. Nobody back home will know. There is that same challenge. But faith is rewarded. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink. They were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. I can't help but wondering if we were in that situation, we'd say, well, you know, maybe five out of seven would be fine, you know, 5 days out of seven, but no. When we're called to live what is right, we're not called, as it were, to negotiate a compromise and to say, well, I'll try and live as a Christian for Sundays or for some parts of my life, or live as a Christian at home, but when I'm away from home, I'll live in a quite different way. That's not what we're called to do. Finding the challenge to our faith, with our faith being tested, is a challenge to live day in, day out, in a way that glorifies God. Whether that's in high school, whether that's in college or university, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's at home, wherever it is, we will face challenges. And we are called to take that stand which we know is right. Notice the way that God honored and rewarded this faith, the faith that was exercised. He gave them abilities that later would be used for his glory. You know, at this point, friends, at this point in time, Daniel and the others don't know what lies ahead of them. There's no evidence at this point in Daniel that they know anything about fiery furnaces or lions' dens. But what is very clear is that they have stood firm in a simple task. And God has rewarded that by giving them abilities that later would be used for his glory. What are those abilities? Understanding, wisdom. Daniel could understand visions and dreams. And God would use these things for his glory. Sometimes the tests that God puts us through that seem in the moment relatively simple are actually building strength for bigger tests that are still to come. And that was certainly the case in the life of Daniel and his compatriots. And that can be the case in our lives too. Notice, God calls us to be faithful in the long haul. This was just the start. Any of you who know the book of Daniel will know that this is just the start. And it moves on from being tested concerning food to some huge issues. God calls us to be faithful in the long haul of our lives. I was trying to recall the words of a little chorus, and I can't remember all of them, but the one line that came to my mind is, "Each victory will help you some other to win." And as we take a stand in our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, regardless of what the challenge is, regardless of its context, when we take a stand and discover that God has given us the strength to take that stand, that victory helps us to know that whatever the challenges that face us, the same God is there. The same God is there and is able to be our help. But I want, as we draw things to a close this morning, as it were, having set the scene of the faithfulness of Daniel while living in a foreign land, I want just to draw your attention to verse 21, where it says, "And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." How long was the exile? 70 years. 70 years. 70 years in a foreign land. But notice it says, until the first year of King Cyrus. Do you know what happened in the first year of King Cyrus? Cyrus enabled God's people to return. 70 years of faithful service ultimately fulfilled for Daniel in seeing God's promise hold true. That's what I mean when I say he calls us to be faithful in the long haul. We don't necessarily see all the answers just in the moment. He calls us to be faithful in the long haul. I want to bring our thoughts this morning to a close by turning to Hebrews. Beginning to read at verse 8 of Hebrews 13, and perhaps follow along or simply listen to these words. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Friends, as we are called to live out our lives in a foreign land, we are called to do so with our faith firmly fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who himself suffered outside the city gate, the one himself who came to this world and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins to make the people holy. He's the one we're called to come to. And he's the one we're called to follow. We will live out our whole lives in a foreign land when our faith and trust is in Christ. But we will live that life out, not only looking for the city that is to come, but knowing that we have a Savior who has gone before us. And just as surely as Daniel saw that prophecy fulfilled and the people return, we too will see God's word fulfilled. So we are called to keep our faith in a foreign land. Yes, it will be challenged. Yes, it will be tested. But in God's goodness, it will be rewarded for his glory and for our good. Friends, before we come to share together in communion, let's sing together number 116, a lovely hymn that reminds us that regardless of where the world's thrones may be built, there is a higher throne.